Before we open God's word, let's turn to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, yet again in this afternoon, with much thankfulness in our hearts, do we find ourselves gathered in this thy house of worship. Even as we have sung, dear Father, we are gathered here in prayer that thy word, thy message for us would go forth in this afternoon hour, that we would understand it, that we would apply it to our lives, dear Father, and that we would live in accordance with thy will. For this we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this afternoon's reading, I'd like to turn and read with God's help from Psalm number 103. Psalm number 103, the entire chapter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Almighty and gracious Father in heaven, we are assembled here today in thankfulness, having read thy precious and living word that is drawing us near to worship, adore, and praise thee. So we pray unto thee, Lord, that with all the heart that we would love thee, all the soul, mind, and strength would be focused and devoted into expressing the praise and honor that thou art so worthy of, and that we would also love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we pray that as thy word would speak to us of thy mercy and thy goodness, of thy strength, of thy wisdom that has been recorded for us to learn of thee, that thou would draw our hearts and our minds into a posture of worship to adore and magnify thy name, that thou would draw our hearts to a posture of humility, not fake, but as it is in truth, Lord, we are as a flower that fades, and this physical life is just very short. But thou art eternal. Time has no impact on thee. Thou art all-powerful. Thou art never changing. Thy word is faithful and reliable. It is the anchor that we need in this tumultuous and, to our eyes, uncertain world and experience that we live in. And truly, Lord, there is no other that we can fully rest upon with confidence that thou wilt uphold us and keep us. So we pray that we would apply our hearts to wisdom and that we would know and be convinced of our need to trust in thee, our need to believe upon thee, and that thy commandments teach us how to please thee. And we have learned that if we love thee, we will keep thy commandments. There are many voices and motivations that display themselves in various ways in this world and before our eyes, but thou hast demonstrated in sending thine only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, upon a cruel cross, to die for our sins and to shed his precious blood, that the most powerful force and the most excellent and perfect motivation is love. Lord, may we love thee with a pure heart, fervently. We find that we fall short and that on our own we can do nothing, and our knowledge is very imperfect. But thou hast placed us in this time and place, and we pray that thou would help us to trust and lean upon thee. Help us to love thee and draw near to thee, that thy ways and thy truth would draw us closer to thy heart, that we would even love our enemies as thou dost provide for all of creation, sending thy rain and the sun and provision for one and all. Thou art very good, and we thank thee for thy goodness, for we recognize that we also are not worthy of thy kindness to us. But with gratitude, we want to thank thee. We want to love thee. We want to be obedient to thee. We want thy nature, and to be partakers with thy ways. And thou hast invited us to taste of thy goodness in inviting us, one and all, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus Christ. No one can express the depth of love that was shown to us as our Lord walked upon this dusty earth for our sakes and carried our sins upon his shoulders. And thou dost invite us to have fellowship with thy sufferings, to participate and be with thee in a close communion and walk. We pray for the grace that we would accept thy invitation, that we would despise all other things of value and seek those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Bring us near to thee, and we pray that thou would watch over, provide, according to thy Holy Spirit, that message that we have need of. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This psalm that we have read together speaks much of the mercy of God. The mercy of God and how great it is. And that's what I would like, with God's help, to focus on this afternoon hour. God's mercy is a topic that I feel we can never truly describe in its entirety. I don't think it's possible for us to understand how merciful the Lord is. And it's a topic that I personally feel very unworthy to speak of, because I know how much mercy I have received from God, how much I have needed and still do need his mercy every day for the things that I have done, the things that I have said and even thought. I've come far short of God and his expectations, and I feel that each and every one of us has the same mindset, that we are all very unworthy of all that God has given unto us. And the psalm was written by David. It says here, a psalm of David. David is someone that maybe we can say received God's mercy more than almost anyone else in the Bible that we could think of. He went through so many ups and downs, so many times where he fell into sin, so many times where he openly disobeyed God and his commands. And yet he knew what God had brought him through. And that's what has allowed him to write this psalm, where he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." David knew firsthand how merciful the Lord was to him, and how unworthy David himself was to receive that mercy. And God has always been a God of mercy. A God of mercy in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I know for me personally, sometimes when I read the Old Testament, it seems that his ways are so, in a way, they're so cutthroat. They're so black and white, and it seems like there's no room for mercy. But I think we're interpreting that wrong. At least I think I'm interpreting that wrong sometimes when I have those thoughts. An example I've been thinking of this past week is where God commands in the Old Testament that there should be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you're fighting someone, he takes your eye, you take his eye back. And we would think, at least I would think naturally, that that's so harsh. It's so barbarian almost, that if someone takes your eye, you take his eye back. But as I've been thinking this week about that, it's really an act of mercy that he gave that commandment. Because our natural man, when someone wrongs us, our natural man wants to return far, far more than what was done to us. If someone plucks out our eye, we want to take their head. We want to go for the worst. That's our natural man. In the Old Testament, God was being merciful and telling the people, no, return only what was done to you. And we know that his mercy is expressed fully in the New Testament through his Son, through the ways that he teaches us to be. When Jesus tells us, if someone strikes you, you turn to him the other cheek. You don't even strike back. You don't even strike back equally, but you turn to him the other cheek. That's the way of God. He's a God of mercy. And he's a God of mercy, again, in the Old Testament and in the New. He doesn't change. And, again, thinking this week of some of the passages that non-believers often quote, they use it to describe how God is not merciful. There are many passages that they use, and one of them is the story of Noah's Ark. They say, how can God be a God of mercy when the whole earth was flooded? Only a select few people were saved. But it's not as if God told Noah that there was going to be a great flood, and then he immediately built the ark and he immediately flooded the earth. This is a long process. Though the Bible doesn't really specify exactly how long it took Noah to build the ark, and it's not even important for us to know, but we do know that it wasn't immediately. And the New Testament says that the long suffering of God, I believe it's in Peter, that the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God is a God that is long suffering. He is patient with us. And he was even patient in the time of Noah's ark, when the people were incredibly wicked. And God saw that the wickedness was increasing so quickly that there was no end to it. People were living 700, 800, 900 years. And it's strange to me to think that. But if people were wicked from age, I don't know, 15, 20, 25, they had 900 years or so to be even more wicked, to increase in wickedness. And the Lord saw that this was not good. He had to start over again. The wickedness was too much. But also in Peter, it says that Noah was, so I don't misquote it. If I can find it quickly. It says that God, in 2 Peter chapter 2, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In this time, before the flood was to come, no doubt Noah was preaching. He was preaching how the people must repent. They must forsake this wickedness that they were in. They must repent and they must be saved. God gave the people every opportunity that they could possibly have. And that is how our God is. He's a God that continually gives us opportunities, more than we deserve, really, to repent and to turn to him. Another example I was thinking of was at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the two, perhaps some of the most wicked cities that there ever were. The sins that were going on in those cities were incredibly bad, and God destroyed them. He destroyed the cities. And Abraham asked God, surely you're not going to destroy the city of Sodom if there's 50 people that are faithful to you. Surely you would not do that. And God says, no. If there are 50 people that serve me in that city, I would not destroy it. And the number keeps going down. Abraham asks, I don't know the increments he goes in, but he asks, instead of 50, surely you wouldn't destroy it for 40, for 30, for 20. He goes down to 10. Down to 10. And the Lord says, no, I will not destroy Sodom if there are 10 people that are faithful to me there. I don't know the population of Sodom in that day. It was a city. I don't know how great of a city. I don't know how many people exactly, but 10 is an incredibly small number. God was being so merciful to those people, but he saw that there was no more hope there. The people were fully rejecting him. They were fully rejecting his ways. And because of that, he brought judgment on that, on those cities. And that is how our God works. He does not simply bring judgment immediately, quickly. No, he gives us every opportunity to repent, every opportunity to turn to him. And that is the teaching of the scriptures, is that the mercies of God, while they are immeasurable, we cannot even begin to understand them, they come about, God's mercy comes about with due to nothing that we do ourselves. There's nothing that we ourselves can do to receive this mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of the grace of God, and how we of ourselves cannot possibly do anything. We have been saved by grace through faith, and not of works, lest any of us should boast. We are not saved by the things that we do. There's nothing that we ourselves can do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the way of God. And thanks be to God that we cannot receive this mercy of ourselves. We must believe, we must have a faith, and then the mercy comes. The mercy that we can't describe then comes when we have faith in him, when we have faith that, yes, he can change us. He can change this vile, wicked person that I am. He can change my thoughts. He can make them pure. When we believe that, then the mercy of God is showered down upon us. I've heard people say that they've given to charities or they've done good things so that they can, in a way, pay back what the bad things that they have done. They say things like, oh, I know I've been a wicked person. I know I've done bad things in my life. I've wronged people that don't deserve it. But I'm going to give back. I'm going to help others and try to save my soul that way. But that's false. That's not biblical. If we tried to pay back to God everything that we had done against him, we could never do it. We could work our entire lives and truly give our lives fully to him, and we would never come close to repaying him the mercy that he has shown unto us. It's not possible, nor does God even seek that from us. He does not seek for us to repay it. No, but as we've read in Psalm 103, he separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He forgets it. He remembers our sins no more. He wipes our slate clean. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are made white as snow. But not only does he wipe our sins away, he gives us his righteousness, his strength, day by day, that we would do his will. If he simply forgave us of our sins and gave us no strength, we would just sin more and more each and every day, fill up that slate that has just been cleaned, and there would be no end. But he gives us his righteousness, that we would live like him. Yes, there will be times when we will stumble, when we fall, when we think selfishly, when we think we want to please the flesh. There will be those times. And he knows this. He knows that. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. But he gives us these mercies every day anew, that we would come to know him, that we would come to love him with our full hearts, our full understanding. And the things that God does to us, the mercy that he gives to us, may not always be in the way that we want to receive it. We heard this past Wednesday of the correction of the Lord, how he corrects us, he admonishes us when we need it. He knows when we need it better than we know ourselves. And it's not always easy when we are admonished of the Lord for the things that we have done. But he knows when we need it, and he knows, as was mentioned on Wednesday, he knows the exact measure of how to punish us, how to admonish us, that we would, not so he would just simply punish us, but that he would bring about us a new man, a new creature that would serve him better. And this past week I've been reading on this topic in the book of Lamentations. It's a book that we don't read from often, if ever, in church. It's a book that was probably written by Jeremiah. And it was a book that was written during the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple of God, the Solomon's temple, the first temple that was built. The city was destroyed. It was a very hard time. And this whole book of Lamentations describes Jeremiah's weeping, his weeping for his city and for the people there. And many times in this book, he speaks of his own unworthiness, of his own failings, and the failings of the people, the failings of God's people. He admits, yes, we have fallen short, we have sinned, and the city is being destroyed. And in chapter 3 of Lamentations, I love how he writes. It says, chapter 3, verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." So even though the city was being destroyed, the temple was being completely knocked down, he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." He is able to say that because he knows the Lord. He knows that the Lord is being merciful to him and not consuming him. And again, that goes back to what we just said, that the Lord does never, that the Lord's ways are different than our ways. They are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our ways. The ways that he admonishes us, the way that he gives us mercy, may not always be in the way that we want to receive it. That doesn't make God not merciful. He is incredibly merciful. Again, without being able to comprehend it. And yet this mercy comes to us when and only when we want it, when we desire it, when we seek his face, when we want to do his will. That's when the mercy comes to us, without measure. In James chapter 4, it says, He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It is only when we humble ourselves, when we recognize who we are, that we are nothing. We are from dirt, we are from dust, and to dust we shall return. There's no good thing that we, without him, can do. When we recognize this, then the mercy is shown to us without measure. Like the man who was forgiven of much debt. He was forgiven of an incredibly large amount of money that he owed. He was forgiven of it. And we know the story that someone owed him a very small amount of money, and he showed him no mercy. And in that story, it says that if we show no mercy to others, then God will show no mercy unto us. If we want this mercy that we know we need it day by day, we need his mercies. Every morning, as we read in Lamentations, his mercies are new. If we want this, if we desire it with everything, then we have to show mercy to others. We have to be understanding of others when they do something that we don't think is right, when they wrong us, when they speak evil of us. Whatever the case may be, we have to understand that God has forgiven us of much, much more than what someone else can possibly ever do to us. And it comes with a humbleness of ourselves. In Proverbs, it describes the things that the Lord hates. And hate is a very strong word. Proverbs 6 says, These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So there's seven things being listed here that the Lord hates. And I find it interesting that the first thing that's mentioned is a proud look. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are things that the Lord hates with a holy, if I can use that word, a holy hatred because of who he is. He is holy. The heavens are ringing out that he is holy, holy, holy. And he hates, the first thing that he hates is a proud look. If we are proud, thinking that we are something, thinking that somehow we deserve his mercy, then we will receive none. We will receive none of his mercies. James says he forsakes those. He resists those. That's the right word. He resists the proud. He wants nothing to do with us, but he giveth grace unto the humble. When we recognize that we of ourselves can never pay it back. We can never pay back the mercy that we have received. And our God is calling us to a fellowship with him, a deep fellowship with him, that we would know him, that we would know him and his ways and love his ways, that his ways would be ways of peace. For the Bible even tells us that those are the kind of thoughts that the Lord thinks of us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. The Lord loves us and he desires to give us mercy far more than we can imagine. And Peter describes that very well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the way our Lord is. When he destroyed those sinners in Sodom, when he brought the flood upon the earth, he took no pleasure in that. God would have loved more than anything else that he would save every one of those people, that they would all be saved. But he recognized that they didn't want it. And God will never force us. He will never force us to serve him. He doesn't want to force us. He wants our love and our service for him to be out of a pure heart, out of love for him. Not only does he want us to serve him out of a fear of hell, yes, that's a good start, but we must serve him because we love him. When we love him, then the fear of hell disappears. We serve him because we love him, because we love his ways. They're ways of pureness, holiness. And again, the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And continuing in 2 Peter 3, it says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." All the things that we enjoy, that we partake of daily, they're all going to be burned up. The elements, all the things that make up this earth, will melt with a fervent and extreme heat. And he continues and he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," that all these things that we live for daily, they're all going to be dissolved, they're all going to be destroyed. "Seeing this, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." The patience, the long-suffering of God in and of itself is salvation. That's his mercy. There is no salvation without his mercy that is new every day. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unstable, that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." I love how he concludes this chapter. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those things go together. Growing in grace one for another, forgiving one another, that's the same thing as growing in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Those are his ways of forgiveness, of peace. "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." There's no more beautiful way that he could have ended this chapter in 2 Peter 3, speaking of the Lord's mercy that we have received and that we must return to others. David, Apostle Paul, the disciples, they've all suffered many things. They've all been disobedient. And we ourselves are no different. We have all fallen short. We have all willingly, and it's scary to think that, we have all willingly denied his power in our lives. We've willingly rejected him. And he knows this, but he gives us a hope of a life with him, a hope through his mercy. His mercies that, again, as we have read, are new every morning. Every morning we wake up, there should be a peace about us, a peace that we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven of all our transgressions, all our sins. They've been wiped away. The Lord remembers them no more. And it is my prayer in this day that as we leave this house of worship after this day, that we would daily look at our lives, examine our lives, examine our thoughts, and see, is there any time where I have not shown mercy to someone? Where I have not been quick to forgive someone of something that they might have done to me? Because it is certainly not even close to what we have done against God. May God give us the wisdom day by day to seek him, to seek his ways which give us life and that everlasting with him. Amen.
Psalmist says, "As far as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." It's something that we cannot truly comprehend in its completeness, something that we cannot measure, but we look at the word and we read it and we behold the goodness of God. And when we take it to heart and let it find a place within to receive it, then come the fruits. And David explains what the fruits of seeking to know the Lord and to realize his great mercy towards us is: to bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." To give ourselves completely to him. We all know what that is, what the Lord expects of us. We do not need to be taught anything new. We've been taught from little on up what is pleasing to the Lord. Another thing that is just so startling is that we are even commanded to bless the Lord. Because in Hebrews, it talks about Melchizedek and Abraham, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and the writer of Hebrews says, the less is blessed of the better. How can we, who are God's creation, give a blessing to God, to add something to Him? It's not through abundance of sacrifices or wealth or possessions that are already His, but it is truly our hearts, our lives, and our will surrendered to Him. That's how we can bless the Lord with our soul and all that is within us, to bless His holy name, and truly, He alone is worthy. May God bless His holy word. Amen.